Again, it is insisted that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for or in order to the remission of sins, and that this is its office in the gospel plan of salvation. Then it follows that the apostles were 3 years the chosen companions of Jesus, sent by him to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, with power to perform miracles in his name, and still unpardoned until baptized on the day of Pentecost. John did indeed baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Mark 1, verses 4 and 5. Thus John made ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1 and verse 17. Jesus selected his apostles from the material thus prepared for him. Does anyone believe that when they were baptized by John for the remission of sins, that they were still unpardoned until baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? If not, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not for the remission of their sins. Paul informs us that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. That this one baptism is for the remission of sins, we believe, is admitted by all. All agree that the one body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, God and Father of all spoken of in this connection by the apostle to the Ephesian brethren are essential to the remission of sins, spiritual growth, and final happiness of intelligent men and women in a land of Bibles. But those who would disparage the worth of baptism in water always insist that this one baptism is Holy Ghost baptism. If we can dispel this delusion, we will have done much to settle the unfortunate controversy with regard to the design of baptism in water. First, then, we would inquire of those who advocate this theory and believe themselves to have received this one baptism in the Holy Spirit, why they still submit to baptism with water in any form. Surely, if they have been baptized with the Holy Ghost, that is one baptism. Yes, verily, if their theory be true, it is the one baptism. Hence, if they subsequently add to this another, in water, they have not one but two baptisms, and Paul should have said, there is one Lord, one faith, and two baptisms. But we may be told that Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Spirit and was subsequently baptized with water, in obedience to the command of God through Peter, which proves that we may have two baptisms. If this proof is conclusive, will the objector be so good as to assist Paul in extricating himself from the difficulty in which he is placed by saying there is one baptism? If he will say with us that the baptism of the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius with the Holy Spirit was a miracle such as has not occurred from that time to the present of which we have a record, and allow that when Paul said there is one baptism, he alluded to the baptism to which the taught of all nations are to submit, Matthew 28:19, and that was enjoined upon every creature who would believe the gospel and be saved, Mark 16:16, which was connected with repentance for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 30, that now saves the people who rightly submit to it, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21, and to which all must submit or fail to enter the kingdom of God, John 3 verse 5, then we can see perfect harmony in the scriptures and a fitness in Paul's language saying, there is one baptism. Again, when persons were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, verse 4. There was an absolute impact of the Holy Spirit with the human spirit, and hence, being filled with the Holy Spirit, these spirits were energized, inspired by the Holy Spirit which took possession of them, and through them spake forth the wonderful and mighty works of God in languages hitherto unknown to them. The same cause produces the same effect on all occasions if surrounded by the same circumstances. Baptism with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost enabled those who received it to speak with tongues. Hence, if we can find another case on record, we may expect the same results. For of this law in nature, God is as much the author as he is the author of the Bible. Accordingly, when Cornelius and his house were baptized with it, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts 10, verse 46. Now, as this law obtains in the cases recorded, we must insist that those who claim to have been baptized with the Holy Spirit must, under its influence, speak in languages before unknown to them, or give us some reason why their cases are exceptions to the rule. And were they even to speak with other tongues, this would not be conclusive, for although this always followed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and its absence would bar the claim to such baptism, yet there were persons enabled to speak with tongues and prophesy who had not been baptized with the Spirit. This we will see more clearly when we come to examine the subject of spiritual gifts. As Paul tells us that there is one baptism, we have only to show that baptism in water is enjoined upon all nations and every creature who believes the gospel and would be saved, in order to show that there is now no such thing as Holy Spirit baptism, and hence that there is not a man, woman, or child alive today who has been the subject of it. In the commission, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Matthew 28, verse 19. Now, here is a baptism to which the taught of all nations are to submit, for it would have been anomalous had Jesus commanded the apostles to baptize them without it, at least an implied obligation on their part to submit to it. Hence, if there be one baptism and only one, this is the baptism, besides which there is not another. There is no escape from this position. Then the only remaining question to be settled is, did the Savior here allude to water baptism? Does anyone doubt it? If so, from whence comes their authority to baptize with or in water in the names here set forth, that is, in the names of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And as Jesus was to baptize with the Holy Ghost, and no human being ever had power to administer this baptism, and as the apostles were commanded to administer one, it is certain that it is not Holy Ghost baptism. Once more, this was to be administered in the name of the Holy Ghost. And as it is not probable that the baptism of the Holy Ghost would have been administered in its own name, it is not probable that this was that kind of baptism. We have seen that there was an implied command in the commission to the taught of all nations to submit to this baptism, and in keeping therewith we find the apostles commanding persons to be baptized. "Repent and be baptized every one of you," Acts 2:38. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord," Acts 10:48. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was not a command, but a promise. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." What promise? "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. As baptism in water is a command, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a promise and not a command, it follows that when the apostles commanded baptism, they meant water baptism. Paul speaks of himself and Roman brethren as having been buried with Christ by baptism, and tells them, "Ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin." Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. When were they made free from sin? When they obeyed the form of doctrine. What form of doctrine? He was speaking of a baptism in submission to which they obeyed, and were then made free from sin. Was this Holy Ghost baptism? No, there was no obedience in that. It was a promise, not a command. Promises may be enjoyed, but cannot be obeyed. Commands are to be obeyed in order that the promises connected therewith, if any, may be enjoyed. Water is the only element in which the Romans were commanded to be baptized, and hence baptism in it was the only baptism they could have obeyed in order that they might be made free from sin. This form of doctrine we have already explained. But it is insisted that we must have the baptism of the Holy Spirit as evidence of pardon and acceptance with God. Then we ask, had the apostles who received it on the day of Pentecost no evidence of their acceptance during their personal intercourse with the Savior prior to that day? And did it give evidence to Cornelius of his acceptance before he obeyed the gospel? Now, we propose to show that persons were pardoned under the gospel dispensation and had reliable evidence of the fact who had not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let us see. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts 8 and verse 5. When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 12. Now, are they saved? Does anyone doubt it? Do the advocates of modern Holy Ghost baptism command men and women to be baptized whom they regard as unsaved when they have been baptized? Nay, verily, so far from it that they believe them pardoned before baptism. Then, according to their own theory, these persons were saved. If men are saved by faith only, before baptism they believed and were therefore saved. And if it required faith and baptism, they had believed and been baptized and were still saved. So they were saved in any aspect of the case. But they had still further evidence of pardon. Jesus had said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. This language is not ambiguous. We cannot fail to understand it. Luke says they did believe and were baptized, hence if Jesus spake truly when he issued the proclamation, and Luke correctly recorded what they did, it follows unmistakably that they were pardoned and had the word of the Lord as evidence of the fact. Were they yet baptized with the Holy Ghost? Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 8, verses 14 and 16. While it is true that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not the measure of it which Peter and John designed to confer upon the disciples at Samaria, yet the context clearly shows that it had not fallen upon any of them in any form, they having only received what ordinarily followed adoption into the family of God. Still they were pardoned, saved beyond a peradventure. Then if the Samaritans could and did believe the gospel and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and have his word as evidence that they were saved without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why may we not do the same thing? If anyone supposes himself to have been baptized with the Holy Spirit in order to his conversion, then we would like to know whether or not he supposes himself to have been converted as were the Samaritans. Should he claim to have been pardoned in a different way, then we would inquire how many ways of pardon are there for the same class of persons.